So, you know, what I'm noticing is that the Lord seems to be downloading things for me to share. And when he does, you know, there's this feeling I get of weight that comes on me. And when that happens, what I'm noticing is that the thing he's focusing on, he's putting his finger on, is a really deep foundational thing that he wants for us to kind of get and embrace and learn to walk in. And I think what it relates to, some of you were here the night that Marie gave me a set of keys as a prophetic act. And so I feel like that tonight's message, the one I shared, or the ones I shared on the kingdom economy, even the one I did the other night, a few weeks ago on who's in charge. You know, these are messages that the Lord is releasing that are kind of really deep foundational things. And I'm telling you what, this one has rocked me, and I'm so glad. I love when he does that. Lord, we just want to thank you right now that you're here. Because it's obvious that you're here already, Lord. We just so feel in your presence in this place, Lord. And you know, the cry of my heart, Lord, has been all along, I just want your heart to be released. We want to be completely in sync with your heart. There's no other heart that's worth being in sync with other than yours. So we thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name. I think one of the most profound and amazing phrases in all of Scripture is found in Romans 5:20. It says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's a comparison statement there. You know, where sin increased, there's an increase. But you know what? Whatever the increase was, there was an even greater increase of grace. That's what he's talking about, right? That sin and grace, you can't compare the two in terms of quantity. Because no matter how bad sin gets, grace comes in even more, right? And so, I want to talk to you tonight about the problem that the church has with sin. And it's not what you're probably thinking. And so I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I think will help us to grasp a little bit of what the Father's trying to release to us tonight. That's John chapter 8, and verses 1 through 11. It's a very familiar story. So Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, when the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women, what then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who was without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." a story, huh? Did you ever wonder, how could Jesus do that? How could he seemingly ignore the law? I mean, he was still under the old covenant, right? That was before the cross. So the law was in effect at that time, yet Jesus just seemed to ignore it. How was he able to do that? The reason was, it's because he was speaking to her from his place of fulfilled destiny. He was speaking to her from that place of accomplishment that he was going to have when he rose from the dead. And he was giving her and everyone in that place, and us really too, a foretaste of what life was going to be like under the new covenant. You see, for many of us, I think we don't really get what sin is, what the essence of it is. When we think of sin, right, we think about all the really bad stuff that people do. You know, if I was to ask you, well, you know, define sin, you'd probably, you know, start to list things, murder and rape and abuse and, you know, stealing and all these kinds of different things is what, you know, we associate with sin. But what you're describing, what you're listing there, that's not sin. Those are the symptoms of sin, right? So what is sin? Well, sin is, at its core, sin is separation. I was really shocked to find that the original meaning for the word that's used in the Greek for sin was to not have a share in. That's what the word originally meant, to not have a share in. And the context was in some kind of athletic contest where, you know, you would not win the prize. So you didn't have a share in winning. But when you apply that to us, and you apply that to this idea of separation, sin means we're separated from what God meant us to share. What we were meant to share in with Him, we've been separated from. Because see, the Bible uses death as the symbol, as the metaphor for sin, right? The wages of sin is death. You eat this fruit, you're going to die. Right? What is death? Well, death is where your spirit separates from your body. So we can understand that this core element, this core thing of sin is that we've been born separated from God. Every single person is born. All have sinned and fall short, right? We've all been born in this condition of being separated from God. And so, because of that, because we're born that way, we live a life of independence from God. We're separated, so we live independently, which means we're not connected to Him, we're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Whose influence are we under before we get saved? The enemy's, right? The prince of the power of the air, Paul calls him in Ephesians 2. The spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. All this influence begins to have its way in our thinking and in how we react and how we live. And so what happens? We begin to behave in certain ways. Why? Because we develop an identity which is twisted and perverse and corrupt. Who you are, who you think you are when you're not saved, is not a good thing. You either think too much or too little. How many of you know what that feels like? Because you still carry some of that. You either think too much or too little, right? We all deal with this. So we have an identity issue, which leads to a behavioral issue. And it's the behavioral things that we see that we call sins. Is that clear? So we're looking at something here that I think helps us understand. It's going to help you understand the heart of the Father here. Okay? Separation. And so, for God to deal with the issue of sin, He had to overcome the issue of separation. Does that make sense? That's what He was wanting to do, because He lost that connection with us in the Garden of Eden. He lost the connection because of the choice that was made. And so when you look at this story of this woman, you know, I can really see this, these elements getting played out here. Here's this woman. You know, many years ago, God showed me that this incident was a setup. Did you know that? That this was a setup. Think about it. It says that these Pharisees said that this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Let me ask you a question. If you're having some kind of illicit affair, are you advertising when and where? Are you letting people know, I'm going to be with this guy tonight at 8? No. Okay? You just don't do that. So this poor woman was basically manipulated, right? She was seduced and deceived into having an affair with this guy, all for the purpose of trying to trap Jesus, right? So what are you seeing here? We're seeing people who are disconnected from the Father coming up with these plans because they have this twisted identity. What did the Pharisees think of themselves? They thought themselves practically as gods. They thought themselves as being so far above everybody that they could do anything they want with impunity and nobody could touch them. Right? And here's this woman. Right? What would make a woman fall for the lies of a man? Many of you know what that feels like. You know? Flattering lips of a man who speaks to that inner need that's there for love and acceptance and, you know, approval. And so you're seeing these things all play out. And so Jesus, in dealing with her, He also deals with them. He says, if you're sinless, go ahead and cast a stone. So nobody could. And so He speaks to her from His place of already having accomplished at the cross what He was going to accomplish. And He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So what did it take for that to happen? What was necessary so that Jesus could say to this woman, and then by extension to all of us, neither do I condemn you? Well, the Bible gives us so many scriptures. I'm just going to run through them so quickly. John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He sees Jesus and identifies Him as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, who would do what no regular animal lamb could ever do. He came to take away the sin of the world. What does that mean? Let's plug in the definition. Let's plug in. He came to take away the separation of the human race from the Father God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus knew no sin, right? He was completely sinless. Yet we understand that when He hung on the cross, He not only took every sin, He became sin. How do we know that? How do we know that Jesus became the separation that we were all born into? Because at one point on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced separation from the Father. He never had that in his entire existence. One with the Father and the Spirit forever. Yet at that one moment in eternity, he experienced this separation that we are all born into. Why? So that it could be overcome. So that we could become what he is, his righteousness. Gets imputed. It's now mine, it's now yours. Right? 1 John 2:2 says that he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You know what propitiation means? I know it's a huge word, but it simply means that Jesus satisfied the justice of God against sin. God looked at his sacrifice and said, bang the gavel down, he said, that's it. Justice is served. The price has been paid. I'm satisfied with my son's sacrifice. But I want you to see this. His propitiation is not just for those who believe. It's for the whole world. And John the Baptist said that. Takes away the sin of the whole world. It's the propitiation for the whole world. Hebrews 9. 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. Once for all. Once for all, he entered the holy place. How many is in the all? All, right? Having obtained eternal redemption. Aren't you glad to know you have an eternal redemption? I used to believe in the fact that you could lose your salvation. Not the fact, but the idea that you could lose your salvation. So glad that I was relieved of that deception. Romans 8:1-3 says that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, what we couldn't do in our own strength, right? Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. When it says condemned here, you know what it means? It's the same as saying to somebody, you're condemned to death. You stand before the judge, you're convicted, you're guilty, and the sentence is passed, you're condemned to death. Well, God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned, he put to death the idea that we would ever be separated from him again. Is that not amazing? That's what he did. We are now never going to be separated from the Father. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, right? All these scriptures should become floating around your mind, right? Okay? Now, I just make it very clear, I'm not talking universal salvation. I'm not saying everybody's saved because we're saved by grace through faith. We've got to respond to that, okay? So, when the Lord did this, when Jesus did this for us, when he overcame the condemnation, the separation that we had, what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he writes, it seems that I've lost my place here, but that's okay, I do that sometimes. Help me, Lord. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is one of the most powerful things that God wants us to, the Father wants us to get tonight, because this is a huge part of His heart, okay? I want you to think about this idea of reconciliation. Have you ever been angry at somebody, had a fight with somebody? Okay? So you know what that feels like. You're angry at them. You don't want to relate to them. You don't want to talk to them. Get out of my face. I don't want to see you. You know, leave me alone. We have all these reactions. But let's say at some point you realize, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm not going to be angry. And so you say, I'm going to forgive them. Or I'm going to release them, whatever, and I'm reconciled to them. So you tell them, you know what? Let's let bygones be bygones. You know, it was a bad day or whatever. You know, I'm not angry anymore. But what if they say to you, well, too bad, I'm still going to be angry. Does that make your reconciliation null and void? It does not. See, here's how I picture it. Janelle, come here, help me out. I can pick on my daughter. So you're actually going to play the part of God. Just hold your arms out like that, okay? And here I am, you know, someone that has really been seeking after God, right? And I'm saying, God, I want to know you, I want to know you. And all of a sudden I get this wonderful revelation, either through another person or some other way, that God loves me and that He wants to, you know, have me, have a relationship with me, you know. And so I turn and there, oh my God. I won't make you hug me because I'm still. but that's really what we're talking about, right? The reconciliation. Now, on the other hand, if I'm the kind of person that I'm hearing, I'm not even hearing this, but people are telling me, and I'm disagreeing, and I'm fighting, saying no, you know, and I try to run away, come and follow me, right? And I'm doing all this bad stuff, you know, no matter where I go. See how this works? He has reconciled himself to me, no matter what. He doesn't look at what I'm doing. He looks at the fact that the separation has been removed. Do you see that? The separation has been removed. Under the old covenant, Holy Spirit couldn't do this because blood of bulls and goats only covered over. It never took away sin. It never dealt with the separation. It only gave God the ability to relate to people in very special circumstances. But now the separation is gone. Thank you. That was awesome. It was an easy little skit, right? And the thing that the Father is trying to help us understand tonight is that for most of Christianity, the focus remains on the outward behaviors of people. For most of us, I'm going to say that most of us here are the exception, but I really felt like God wants us to make sure we get this. Make sure we all are on the same page about this. Because of where we're going, because of the authority that He wants to entrust to us, we cannot afford to allow these vestiges of religion to keep us from being able to really flow with His heart. I want you to think right now of the absolute worst kind of sinner that you can imagine. You got that picture? Well, for me, it's ISIS. It's these guys in ISIS. You know, I have struggled with that. Say, God, I know you love them, but I hate these people for what they're doing. I hate them. If I could drop a bomb on them all and just send them to hell, I would do it. I'm just being flat out real with you guys. Okay? But when I saw this, so my God,
God, there's no separation between you and them now.
Since that is true, how dare I put a value on something that He doesn't put value on? He does not put value on what these people are doing. He only puts value on the fact that they've never turned to Him and received what Jesus paid for. Now, please, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it doesn't bother Him, that He's not concerned or doesn't care about what these people do, what sinners do, the pain and the devastation and the hurt and everything else that gets wreaked because people do stupid things. I'm not saying that He doesn't care about that. But if we focus on the outward behaviors, the manifestations, the symptoms of sin, we will never be given a place of authority to minister His love and presence in the people's lives. Am I making sense? So, I don't want to go long tonight, so I may have to. Yeah, I'm gonna make this a two-parter because there's a lot of other stuff I want to talk to you about. Because there's a second aspect of sin that we really need to get as Christians, and that's this idea of missing the mark. That's another way to define sin, and so I think we'll talk about that next week. So tonight, I'm not sure how to bring this. I'm not sure how to land this one tonight. Let me just give you this little tidbit to think about. I never realized until this week that there are really two aspects to sin. And the reason why we're having so much difficulty with it is because we're combining the two into one. Sin involves two aspects, judicial and relational. The judicial aspect of sin is the punishment aspect. Right? Wages of sin is death. Okay? And that is what's been dealt with. The judicial aspect of sin has been thoroughly and completely and eternally dealt with by the blood of Jesus. Okay. So that any person who believes that message, can you see why this is good news? That God has already reconciled Himself to people. And we can say, hey, guess what? God loves you. He really does. You know, I mean, I remember hearing it for the first time. Someone said, hey, you know what? God's not mad at you. And it just kind of flipped me out. What do you mean He's not mad at me? He's got to be mad at me because all these bad things I've done. You know? But the judicial thing, the judicial part of that, the need to punish people for their sins has been thoroughly dealt with because Jesus took the punishment. You see that, right? So what's left? The relational. What does that mean? Do people still hurt and offend, disappoint, and do bad things? Yeah. Yeah. So we're going to talk a little bit about that next time. But I wanted to give you something to think about. You know, we are so blessed to be able to tell people this good news, that they don't have to fear God's punishment anymore. That's amazing. Any questions? Sorry my voice is a little weak tonight, but it's the last after effect of a bad week. You're all just so somber, right? I know this is a heavy subject, but I mean, again, you know, it's just something foundational that God's trying to build in us so that we're really free to do what He wants us to do. Come on. let's just worship Him for a minute. We just love You, Lord. We just love You tonight. You're so good. You're so good. Wow. Thank You, God. So you understand what I'm talking about when I say the church has a sin problem? The church focuses almost exclusively on what you do, on the individual acts of sin that people do, and judges and condemns instead of embraces the way the Lord does. The Lord's reconciled Himself to every single person, not counting their trespasses against them. God, help us to do that. Lord, I ask You right now for that impartation of Your heart, Lord, that we would so carry with us at all times, Lord, Your attitude, Your perspective, Your love for people, such that we will not from this moment on count their transgressions against them, but rather allow You to love through us. In Jesus' name.